Morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. You'll probably notice that the pastor and his wife and some of the elders and their wives are gone today, and we're enjoying a leadership retreat. We're gathering together to make some plans for the year 2019, and so we'd encourage you to pray for us as we make these plans this weekend. But I decided to still be here with a recorded sermon. As you may know, today is Liberty Sabbath. Across the world, the Seventh-day Adventist Church does celebrate Liberty Sabbath on the third Sabbath of January. And so we're glad to be able to be here, and I am glad to share a Liberty sermon with you. This is probably the only way that you can be truly two places at one time. And so we will begin this morning, and I would encourage you just to bow your head and ask God to be with this sermon today, would you? Father in heaven, we want to say thank you for this Sabbath. Thank you for those who have come, those who want to hear your message. And Lord, I just pray that as I open your word and as we talk about that important subject of religious liberty, that it may be your words and convictions and not mine that are shared here today. We trust the Holy Spirit to do that wonderful work of speaking to us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to take you back to the year 400 AD in the city of Rome, and in particularly in the great Colosseum of Rome. You've probably seen the pictures of its ancient ruins. And I'd like to take you back to the favorite sport of the Roman people. Oh, it wasn't football or softball or basketball or whatever else that we enjoy. In fact, the highest form of entertainment to the Romans in 400 AD was to go down to the Colosseum and watch the gladiators, the big men trained in fighting, fight to the death in front of the roaring crowds of sometimes 30 to 60,000 people. It is said that on this particular day in 400 AD, that a man named Telemachus was sitting in the audience. Telemachus was a Syrian monk, and he was there more out of curiosity than anything else. He had heard of the things that happened in the Colosseum, and he was there to witness it. And when he got there, he saw the Roman emperor and all the famous people sitting there. And then suddenly, as he began to watch what happened out on the floor of the arena in the Colosseum, his heart began to quake in his soul. He saw the death and the carnage, and something in him said, "This is not right." He began to feel a conviction arise in his soul that this is wrong. And he stood up, we're told, and he said, "In the name of Jesus, stop it." But no one was listening. The thousands of people were cheering. They were watching the gladiators as they came at each other and stuck their spears in each other, knowing that one of them was going to die on the arena floor that day. Finally, Telemachus realized he couldn't get the audience's attention, so he ran to the edge of the arena, climbed over, ran out into the floor of the arena and actually tried to get between the two men who were trying to kill each other. And of course, he interrupted the entertainment. And in doing so, it was causing the crowd to have mixed reactions, and they knew that this was bothering the crowd. So a Roman soldier, very non-emotionally, drew his sword, ran out there, and he ran the sword into Telemachus, the Syrian monk. And Telemachus died that day on the floor of the Roman Colosseum. At that moment, something happened in the crowd of people who had been cheering. Suddenly a silence, a hush came over the group of people. And it is said that finally one man got up in the arena and walked out in protest. And another, and finally 10, 20, 50. And before they knew it, the arena that day was empty. It is said that the lifeless form of Telemachus, lying in the middle of the Colosseum floor, had a profound effect upon that bloodthirsty crowd. To this day, the Romans mark that act of courage by Telemachus, that act of raw conviction, as the turning point in the awful practice. The sport of killing in the arena was stopped, and it has ceased to this day. The conviction of one man stopped one of history's bloodiest forms of entertainment. You know, I believe that we often underestimate the power of our convictions. In fact, we underestimate the power of one person's conviction. As I said, today is Liberty Sabbath. This is the Sabbath where we talk about things like separation of church and state and how it's important that the church does its work separate from the intrusion of the state. And we talk about things like freedom of religion and the supporting of our great Constitution, the foundation of our country's laws and our freedom. These things are only made possible because our country was founded on religious conviction. A deep appreciation for the Bible, the Judeo-Christian ethic, which is the foundation of all that we believe. Let me ask you something. Who would have believed? Who would have believed that we are living in a day when marriage is defined no longer as between just a man and a woman, but between same-sex partners? That just happened in the last few years, by the Supreme Court, no less. Who would have believed that we're living in a day when truth and justice and right and wrong seem no longer to matter in the lives of men and women? Imagine that we're living in a day when fake news is running the show in our media. Our Constitution is being bashed and challenged and even discarded in some areas. There seems to be no desire or appetite to punish those who are dishonest in our media, and political correctness seems to be the order of the day. Now, if you are no longer shocked by the things that we're seeing, in fact, you have but just simply to go back to this past week where there was a story launched in the media that the people who launched it knew it was not true, but that didn't matter. They wanted to make a political point. And when the story was found out to be a fake and the news organizations had major egg on their faces and they had to retract the story, the damage had already been done. This is the day and age in which we're living. If you are not shocked by what some of this that you see, then you are like the frog in the kettle. You are acclimating to what is going on, and you're not resisting in your heart the things that we need to be resisting, like Telemachus, to have a deep conviction that says, in the name of Jesus, stop the madness. You know, I thank God that there are many people who do live by their convictions. In fact, there's a man right now down in Orlando, Florida, even as we speak, his name is Daryl Patterson. Daryl is a man who signed up with Walgreens Pharmacy to become their supervisor of their pharmacy. And in the interview, things went well until suddenly they found out, guess what? Daryl Patterson is a Seventh-day Adventist. Daryl Patterson wants to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And they said, whoops, I guess we'll have to withdraw our offer for this position. Well, Daryl, of course, as a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, knew that we had a religious liberty department, and they have it very actively in all the conferences. He appealed to our religious liberty department, and he did, with the liberty department, file a lawsuit of discrimination against the Walgreens Pharmacy there in Orlando, Florida. And this has now gone clear to the Supreme Court. Did you know that the first time in 30 years the Supreme Court is taking up a case of this nature? And the actual playing out of the first parts of the case took place this past week and will continue now into this next week, just as we speak. It will be fascinating to see the end result of this litigation to see where the Supreme Court really does come down, because it will give us a little bit of a litmus test as to what our religious beliefs will do in the courts, the modern day courts. You know, as I said, over the years, it has been my privilege to preach about religious liberty, and not only that, but to help church members of mine and the different churches we serve, help them whenever they come to a situation where they've gotten to know the truth of the Sabbath, and then they want to get Sabbath off in their job. And Cindy and I both have gone to help individuals at their own places of employment to talk to their supervisors. And it is interesting to know that if you're out there, because you may not think there's any hope whenever you're working at a place of employment. They say, oh, sorry, if you can't work Saturday, you're fired. You do have a recourse. The Equal Employment Opportunity Commission has a section called 15B. And in that section, it states that all companies that adhere to the EEOC, Equal Employment Opportunity Commission guidelines, they have to give a reasonable religious accommodation to anyone who is there in their employ. And so that there is recourse if this should ever happen to you. You know, today I'm talking about conviction, and the Bible is filled with stories of conviction. And religious liberty is only as good as the convictions that we apply to the situations that we're in, as we see in the Bible. Think about Joshua. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's conviction. Peter one day with the apostles was being challenged by the Jewish authorities to not preach, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You also remember when Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar and he said, O king, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, conviction. In more recent history, Patrick Henry stood before our Congress and he said, give me liberty or give me death. And who can forget the words of Winston Churchill as he stood before the parliament, student body in Princeton, and he said these words, never give in, never, never, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. You could hear his gravelly voice, but he meant that, and that is what, for the most part, saved us and our countries against the Nazi invasion in the 40s. Convictions are what make liberty possible. How are your convictions? I want to tell you two short stories, one that has a bad ending and the other a good ending. As I said, there were times when I had actually gone to the places of employment, and my wife and I were pastoring in Iowa City, Iowa. Actually, the first story happened in Burlington, Iowa, about 100 miles from Iowa City. And we were pastoring there and held a series of meetings. We got to the part about the Sabbath. There was a young lady in her 30s. Her name was Vicky. And Vicky was coming. She listened every night, filled out all the Bible lessons. And I could tell she was convicted on the Sabbath. So she came to us and she said, you know, I work for the post office in Burlington. I'm a mail carrier. And we do have mail that we carry on Saturday. She said, would you come with me to my employer and we could see if I could get an accommodation? And I told her all about it. And so we went there. The interview went pretty well, although I could tell when we were there that Vicky was not quite as convicted when she was talking to her supervisor as she was at the church when we had talked initially. The employer said, well, he listened to everything I had to say, Vicky had to say, and then he said, I'll call you in about 3 days, or I'll send a letter, I guess it was back then. So, in the letter, in the mail, about 3 days later, Cindy and I got a letter. Sadly, it said, on behalf of Vicky, this was her supervisor, she's actually training and getting education to become a lawyer, and so she does not want to disrupt her current salary working at the post office. So she said that she would still consent to working on Saturdays, And thank you for the time and the meeting we had the other day. And it was signed, her supervisor. I looked at Cindy, I said, you know, hon, wow, she could have gotten that off. And the only difference was she didn't stand for her conviction. She wavered. Now, I told you I had another story, and this one now is in Iowa City. We moved there after we were in Burlington and had another series of meetings. Had a young couple named Duane and Dixie that were coming, and they were a delightful little couple in their late 20s. Duane had the handicap of being deaf, but he worked as well at the post office, coincidentally, and he was a mail sorter. He could sort mail. He didn't have to hear to do that. Well, the problem was they wanted him to work on Saturday. So Cindy and I went with he and Dixie. Dixie was his interpreter. And we went to the supervisor's office there in Iowa City, and we talked. And I told them about how the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission provides for people such as Duane to receive a reasonable accommodation. And they listened, and they said that they would get back after they had their staff meeting about this. And about 4 days later, 5 days later, Duane and Dixie came to church beaming from ear to ear, and they kept saying, guess what? Guess what? We have it off. In fact, they've made an accommodation for me to work on Sunday. I don't have to work on Saturday. And I remembered a moment in the interview that I still remember and probably will to the day I die. In the middle of the interview, the supervisor said to Duane, through the interpretation of his wife with a sign language, the interpreter said, if we don't give you an accommodation, Duane, what will you do? And Duane did not hesitate, but he began to sign something to his wife, and out of his wife's mouth came this: if you do not accommodate me, I will quit my job because I believe in following the Bible and God's commandments. That was the statement, I think, that won the day in the whole process. And I think about Duane standing for his truth, whereas Vicky did like the rich young ruler. She walked away sadly. I found a little poem that I want to share with you. It's called The Power of One. They say there's strength in numbers, and with this I agree. But stop a moment. Let's think about it differently. Numbers often don't determine power, strength, or might, and the majority are often wrong about what's right. Scripture tells us of some very great things that were done. Oftentimes, the greatest things were carried out by one. When God set out to warn the world about the flood to come, he didn't choose 1,000 men, he only needed one. When Israel's armies cowered and fled Goliath's wrath, it took just one inspired youth to kill that giant of Gath. 800 priests of Baal on Carmel's mountain stood, but one man called Elijah brought victory for good. One seems to be the number the Lord will often choose. One Noah, David, or Elijah, that's who God can use. Just one committed person is a great majority, and one-man army God has used to bring great victories. It's often said, and I believe rightly so, that we live most of our life in the area of preference. We don't really have very many tried and true convictions. And so we say, oh, if circumstances provide, I would like to do it this way or do it that way, but that's only a preference. How many real convictions do we have? Convictions say, regardless of what I'm asked to do by my company or my family or the world or a ruler, I will do God's will. That's a conviction. And the things that you're willing to die for are probably in the category of conviction. Revelation 13 tells us that there's coming a day when the beast power will try to force us to our religion and to worship one particular way, their way. And only those, as Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 14:12 says, only those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, that's true conviction, only they will stand true to the end. Like Telemachus of old, who died for his convictions in 400 AD, and he brought an end to a very, very bloody history of the Roman Empire. God is looking for people today who will not disappoint him. Some time ago, I was listening, this has been years ago, to a woman on the radio. Her name was Dr. Laura Schlesinger. She, you probably remember hearing her. She would call in and have people call in and solve their problems. I was always amazed at how she would solve the issues, in very complicated issues in people's lives, in less than a minute and a half most times. And I was listening one day, and as she came onto a program, she said, I found a quote that I'd like to share with my audience before I began taking the phone calls. And so she quoted this: "The greatest want of the world is the want of man. Men who will not be bar-souled, men who in their inmost souls are true and honest, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole, men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall." Of course, by then I knew who she was quoting. Somehow she had gotten hold of the quote from Ellen White's book, Education, page 57. And that is what Ellen White had said. I smiled as she began her calls that day. But what I did is I went to Ellen White's quote and I read the next paragraph. And I think it's just as meaningful as the one that Dr. Laura was impressed with. And here's what it says. The next paragraph says, "But such a character is not the result of accident. It is not due to special favors or endowments of providence. A noble character is a result of self-discipline, of the subjection of the lower nature to the higher nature, the surrender of self to the service of love to God and to man." And this is why I am here on the recording today to talk to both of my churches. And I'm telling you that we need to commit today to have convictions in our heart that will often be tested. In fact, we know for sure they'll be tested if we live long enough into the future and all the things begin to happen. We will truly stand and our convictions will be shown for what they are.